just tired of it, well, then maybe today's message is for you. Because we're going to be covering the next two negative characteristics that Paul mentions about love. And the second one is it's not irritable. It's not easily angered. It's not easily provoked. And so if you get irritable at that song every time I stand to preach, then maybe you don't have love in your heart. No, I don't want to be that harsh. But anyways, so yeah, today we're going to be going into, like I said, the next two characteristics that Paul mentioned in regards to love in 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Verse 4 is where it begins to describe what love is and is not. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In those last three verses, Paul listed 16 things that he says love is and is not. 8 are positive, 8 are negative. So sometimes it's easier to describe what something is by telling you what it is not than it is to tell you what it is. Paul does both in this passage. Today we're going to be covering the next two negative characteristics, and that is it does not insist on its own way. Some translations say it's not self-seeking. It is not, in other words, it is not selfish. The word seek is translated in Greek as zeteo, and it means to seek, to search for, to desire, to strive after. Most of the time, zeteo refers to a search or a quest to attain or to obtain something. So most of the time, zeteo has a positive meaning, and I'll give you some examples of that. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He has been talking about, so in the first part of the chapter, he was talking about giving to the needy. He listed the Lord's Prayer, fasting, laying up treasures in heaven, to not be anxious about today or for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. And then in verse 33, he says, "But seek," that word zeteo, "but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, he says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Luke 19, verse 10, these are Jesus' words. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Hebrews 11, verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Each one of these accounts that we just read have the same word seek, zeteo, as it is in 1 Corinthians 13. It depends on how it is written in the connotation of it, in the context of it, it can be positive or negative. In 1 Corinthians 13, it has the negative connotation to it, to not seek after, to obtain something for our own personal gratification. One more in Colossians 3, verse 1, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The same scripture in the New Living Translation actually gives a little bit better clarification on it, or makes a little bit more sense. It says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So instead of saying seek, it says set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So since we have been raised to new life with Christ, we are supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to set our sights on the realities of heaven. So this kind of life of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as well as seeking the things of heaven, will help you attain glory, honor, and immortality. Let's look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, he says, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Thought I had some notes on that slide. I do not. So immortality, he's talking about eternal life. Immortality, life, an unending life. So to those who by patience and well-doing, you seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give you that immortality. He will give you the eternal life if we seek for him. So there again, these words seek, zeteo, has a positive connotation to it. It's positive. We are to seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As I said, in 1 Corinthians 13:5, zeteo has a selfish connotation to it. It means to pursue someone or something in order to obtain or acquire some type of personal gain or gratification. The word selfish of a person, action, or motive means lacking consideration for others, concerned chiefly, and chiefly means above all, number one priority. It says concerned above all with one's own personal profit or pleasure. Paul says love, agape love, does not seek itself. It is not selfish. If you see any of the negative characteristics listed here in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5, if you see any of these negative characteristics, you can in someone's life, you know that it is not true love. It's either a counterfeit or it's one of the other types of love. It is not an agape love. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about selfishness. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. I thought about having children come up here. I think this is their Bible memory in school. I thought about having them share. Does anybody... any of you kids that have Bible memory in school want to share Philippians 2? Maybe I should go back a slide so you don't see it. Anybody want to share it? Max? No? All right. Well, this is not in the King James Version, but it says in Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Same word or same meaning here that Paul is talking about in the love chapter. We are not to be selfish, to not have selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, we are to count others more significant than ourselves. We are to put others first and their needs before ours. James 3, verse 16 says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. There's where I had that slide messed up, mixed in, I think. Remember, we had talked about glory and honor and immortality. In Romans 2, verse 8, he says, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That was in verse 7. In verse 8, he says, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So in the verse right before that, he says, he will give you the eternal life. He will give you glory and honor if you seek him in well-doing. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor, he will give you that. But for those who are self-seeking, those who are selfish and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So we are not to be selfish. We are not to be self-seeking. We are supposed to put others' needs before ours. All right, let's move on into the next negative characteristic, and that is it is not irritable. He said, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. The King James Version translates that it is not easily provoked. The NIV says it is not easily angered. So it doesn't mean that we're just, if we have any little bit of anger ever, or we have any little bit of irritation, that is not love. It says, most of the translations would say it is not easily angered or easily irritated or easily provoked. The word irritable is translated in Greek as paroxuno. Paroxuno can be translated either literally or figuratively. If it's translated literally, it can mean one of three things based upon the context. It can simply mean to stimulate, it can mean to urge, or to push in the sense that I'm urging you or pushing you to do something, or it can mean to sharpen by rubbing or scraping. I don't know if any of you ever, as kids, you took a stick and you rubbed it on something sharp, or some rough concrete or a stone or anything. You rubbed a stick, if you didn't have a knife, I guess. It would sharpen the end of your stick. And this is kind of what Paul is saying here. If someone is rubbing you or poking you, it rubs you the wrong way. It's irritating you. And that's kind of where that saying comes from. If you're rubbed the wrong way, you kind of get irritated. They are provoking you. When paroxuno is translated figuratively, it means to anger or to irritate by poking or prodding. I want to go a little bit deeper into this word, and I'm going to do my best to share and relate the things that I learned in studying this about Greek grammar. And I am by no means an expert in this and have only been learning these things as I'm studying for these messages. So if I say something that is incorrect, please feel free to approach me and correct me. And same goes for anything that I say in that matter. I want to, when I stand up here and share and preach, I want the words to be inspired by God, and I want them to line up with Scripture. So if I ever say anything that is incorrect or does not line up with Scripture, please make that known to me. But in Greek grammar, voice tells you how the subject relates to the action of the verb. If it's active voice, the subject is producing the action. So let me give you a little example to illustrate that. If I say, Brendan hit the ball. In that sentence, Brendan is the subject and he did the hitting. In other words, he produced the action, and that's what it means by active voice. The subject in the sentence is doing the action. He's producing the action. If it's passive voice, the subject is receiving the action. As an example, if I say Brendan was hit by the ball, again, he's the subject, but he's receiving the action. He didn't produce the action. He didn't hit the ball. Someone else hit the ball, or someone else produced the action, and he was the recipient of it. So that's passive voice. And what's interesting here is, and the reason I explain the active and passive voice is because if paroxuno is written in active voice, it's almost always translated literally. It is used in a positive sense, so it means to stimulate, to urge you, to push, to urge you or to push someone to do something by encouraging them. Let me give you an example of this word being written in the active voice. Notice it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke," paroxuno, "to provoke unto love and to good works." Consider one another to provoke. So at times we are called to provoke one another. We are called to encourage one another. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, to not be irritable, to not be easily provoked, not to be angered, but it's written in the active voice. We are to be active in provoking one another to love. In other words, we are supposed to consider the best way to urge others, to encourage others, to push others to do God's will. Let's also look at Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." Notice how Paul was not doing the provoking. He was being provoked. Paul was a subject, but he was receiving the action, not producing it. So this one was written in the passive voice, so it's translated figuratively, not literally, and it has a negative meaning. This means Paul was irritated or exasperated by all the idolatry that was surrounding him. It aggravated him that these pagans could be so deceived. It rubbed him the wrong way, is another way of saying it. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, as Paul is describing what love is, what love is not, he wrote, "Love is not provoked." And it's written in the passive tense. So what he's saying is love is not easily irritated or angered or exasperated. First Peter 4, verse 8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." So who are the ones that irritates you the most? Is it, you don't have to say that now, but just think about it in your mind. It's most likely the people that you don't like, the people you don't have love for. You see, we happen to be more tolerant of the people we love. We have more of a tendency to overlook the faults and the things that usually would irritate us from those people that we love than those we don't. That's how the Bible teaches here in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Above all means a top priority. And it doesn't mean that we're supposed to love everyone and just overlook any sins or faults that we have, because we are called to provoke one another in a positive sense, to encourage one another to do love and to do God's will. But it also teaches that if we have the love of God, we are less likely to be irritated by something that someone does or by hearing a song that I play every Sunday. We are to love one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. But it's just natural for us to overlook the faults of those we love. Someone we love is not going to irritate us near as quickly as someone we do not like or have love for. So does that mean if I get irritated at someone, it means I don't have love for them in my heart? Not entirely, because Paul said love is not easily irritated. So the indicator for a lack of love is when we are easily irritated or angered at people before we even stop and assess the situation or the whole context of the matter. Let's go a little bit deeper into this verse in 1 Peter 4, 8. So covers, the word covers there is translated kalupto, and it means to hide, to conceal, or to veil. We are called to provoke one another, to encourage one another to do the will of God So that doesn't mean that we are supposed to overlook any sins, like I said, that someone commits. But when we do have that love for someone, it says love covers, it hides, it conceals, to veil. It's basically we veil our eyes when we have the love for each other, that we overlook the things that would irritate us. Like I said, we're not supposed to just conceal or to hide everyone or sins. If we see a fault in someone, we are called to provoke to each other, provoke each other to encourage one another to do the will of God. So as we think of this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to not be selfish, to seek others, to not get easily irritated or angered. This is something I was sharing with someone Friday night at the school supper, how seems like what I've been preaching on, what I've been studying in this message is more for me than for anybody else. So if none of you get anything out of these messages or out of today's message, that's fine, because it's been working in my own life and have been working to seek others first and not myself, to not be selfish, to not be easily provoked, to not be easily angered, to not get frustrated quickly. I failed at that just this past week. I snapped at something Colton did, and I hurt his feelings. And I had to stop and think. I just got easily irritated. It was pretty quick, and I had to stop and say sorry. And I think that's, a lot of times we recognize it after the fault has been, after we have committed the fault. But if we think about it and we ask God to help us in those areas of our lives, I think he will grant us that, to not be easily provoked and easily irritated. I think that's all I have for this morning. Why don't we stand and we will pray and we'll dismiss. God, we just come before you. Just want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it is the living word of God and that it is true for us today as well as it was for those people thousands of years ago. Just, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. And just help us this week to not be self-seeking. Help us to seek the needs of others, not just this week, but in the future as well, just to, as well as not be easily irritated or easily angered. Help us to have love for one another, that when things arise, that we will cover the faults, that we will veil our eyes, that we would have the love for each other, the agape love, the true love that you showed to us. You are the best example of agape love, and we just want to thank you for that. Just go with us the remainder of this day and this week. It's in your name we pray. Amen.